This morning, as we come to the Word of God, I'm going to begin to lay a foundation. And really, it's a foundation for a discussion that we're even going to have tonight in the midst of our evening service. As we lay this foundation this morning, we're going to do so through a message that I've entitled, The Simplicity of the Church's Structure. The Simplicity of the Church's Structure. Before we begin, however, this morning, I'm going to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and study of His Word. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that as we come and we gather together, we gather around the Word of God. That Word of God which reveals to us truth. Truth of how we ought to live. Truth in which we ought to believe. Truth that is simple enough for even the youngest to understand. We thank you, Father, that thy word is truth. We thank you that it is written and revealed to all mankind. And that the Spirit of God who saved us and sealed us and placed us into the body of Christ lives within our heart and he guides us in the truth. And so, Lord, today I pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher through his word. And that, Lord, we would see the simplicity of thy word, the simplicity of the church and the structure. And we'll thank you, Lord, and praise you for these things. And we commit it now unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I today live in a world of confusion. Although you and I possess greater resources and greater study books on the topic of the church, we are losing the simplicity of the Bible in our churches. Much of what takes place in the realm of Christianity today is what I would call extra-biblical. We have left behind the simplicity of Christianity, that which has been given to us in the Word of God, and we have replaced that simplicity with the complexity and confusion of human thinking. Like many who remain lost in sin because the gospel is too easy. You ever met someone like that? It can't just simply be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's got to be more that I have to do. All other world religions add works to salvation. And there are some who remain lost in their sin because the gospel message seems too simple. Like many of those who are lost, many churches today struggle to effectively operate for the glory of the Lord because they just believe there has to be more than what's found written in God's holy word. One of those areas that has surfaced as a point of contention within evangelical churches revolves around the order and the structure of the church. There are those who are calling for a change of operation within churches. They are setting aside the simplicity of the Bible's instruction for a system devised by man. These changes are being taught across denominational lines and are beginning to find a hearing within the realm of independent, fundamental Baptist churches. There are some who want to set aside God's simplicity for man's ways of thinking. And I think we ought to be careful of those things. When it comes to the structure of the church and how it ought to operate, the Bible is very simple. And God gives to us the basics of how a church ought to function. One of the reasons that I pastor a Baptist church is because throughout history, Baptists has historically held to doctrines or beliefs or basic tenets that find their basis in the Word of God, not in the theology of men. That's one of the things that throughout the years I have grown to appreciate and love the more. Baptist doctrine, Baptist history, and the study of it, you will find that our tenets of beliefs, those distinctives that we hold to that make us Baptists, in essence are found in the authority of the Word of God. You go out and study other denominations and you will find that their authority really rests in the theology of a man. Not in the Baptist circle. We believe that the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith. That means our doctrine, what we believe, and the practice of that faith or doctrine. God's Word is the final authority. And we ought to come to the Word of God to find out how we ought to function within the church. That truth that the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice applies to every area of your life and mine. It applies to our family, how our families ought to function, the roles of the husband and the wife. It refers to my work and how I am at work. It refers to the church and how we function within the body of Christ. All that we believe is found in the authority of God's Word. And when it comes to the structure of the church, there are three basic tenets that I believe the Bible teaches and I want us to consider when we talk about the operation of the church. I'm going to give you a quote from Dr. Dwayne Brown. He was the author of the book that we used not that long ago in Sunday school, The Biblical Basis for Baptists. Dr. Brown states this: "The genius of the church is its simplicity. Baptist churches work on the simple set of principles. The first is the headship of Christ. The second is the leadership of the pastor. The third is the responsibility of the membership." When you consider the operation and function of a Baptist church, there are three basic tenets that we must understand. And the first and most important is that the church is under the headship of Jesus Christ. I'd ask you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find truth regarding the church. In fact, there is no greater epistle written on the theme of the church than the epistle that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. Within the book of Ephesians, we find written and revealed to us in great detail the truth of the church. In fact, in chapter 3, Paul is going to let us know that this has been a great mystery, the truth of the church. This was new to them and to all the world. Paul was one who grew up studying the Holy Scripture. He knew his Old Testament and he knew it well. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest doctors of the law. Yet Paul said when it came to this truth of the church, it had been a hidden mystery, and now it's been revealed. And this book is filled with us with great church truth. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 15. Then we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read, please. "Wherefore I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward whom believe, according to the workings of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." In Ephesians chapter 1, the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ to His church is clearly laid out for us. Paul has just completed, in the first part of this chapter, a section which reveals to us the great blessings of our salvation. Really, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul begins to lay out for us all of our heavenly blessings that have been given to us in Christ. He reveals to us the part that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had in our salvation. How the Father called us, how the Son redeemed us, how the Spirit has sealed us. And after that revelation of those wonderful blessings that we have been given, he now shares his prayer with the church. And in so doing, he reveals to them some wonderful truths. I want you to look with me at verse 20 and understand that, first of all, Christ has been given the place of authority. Verse 20, it says, "Which he wrought in Christ, which he raised from the dead, and has set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." We are told by the Apostle Paul that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given all authority. He has been set on the right hand of God. Verse 21 reminds us that he, Jesus Christ, is far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. He has been given all authority. That authority is the result of his work upon the cross of Calvary and a result of his resurrection. Jesus Christ is the one who gave his life for all mankind, and he conquered sin and death. Because of that work, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He has been given all authority. He has been set on the right hand of the Father. He has been given a name above every name. And beloved, at his name, every knee one day will bow. All mankind will bow to him because all authority is his. As the resurrected Savior spoke one final time with his disciples upon the earth, he gave them a commission in service for him. And as he begins that commission, he simply declares, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." One of the basic tenets of the church is this simple fact that Jesus Christ is our head. Why? Because all authority has been given to him. He has been placed in a position of authority. All power belongs to Christ in heaven and earth. And all men, whether they believe on him upon this earth or not, will one day bow at his name. He is the one of all power and all authority. And as such, Paul now reveals and instructs the church that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Look at verse 22. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Jesus Christ has been made the head of the church. All things that pertain to the structure and the operation of the church belong to Jesus Christ, for he is the head of the church. We are members of his body, but he is the head. To him, all authority has been given. He is the one who determines all things about the church, and you and I have no right to ignore his instruction, nor do we have the right to add to them. And folks, I think that's what's happening in some circles within evangelical Christianity. We've taken the things of the Word of God, the simplicity of the Bible, the simple truth that he is the head of all things to the church. We have set them aside for the theology of men. But you and I need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He gave his life for the church. He died for the church. He rose again. And God has placed him in a position of authority. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And as the one with all power given unto him, he stands as the head of his church. And he has the right to determine all things for his church, from the beginning of its establishment until its end at the rapture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 reiterates that truth. when we're reminded, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He is the head of the church. If the church is to function effectively, then it must accept that basic tenet that Christ is the head of the church. And if Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he is, then what does that mean for the church? What prerogatives belong to him? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and as such, he has certain prerogatives. Can I give you a couple? Number one, Christ determines the leadership of the church. It is Jesus Christ as the head of the church that determines the leadership of the church. Turn over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verse 11. Let's actually work back up to verse 7 for the sake of context. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You understand that we're referring to and talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up from above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, speaking of the Lord, it says, and he, Jesus Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we understand the passage correctly, the Lord Jesus is the one that has given gifts to the church. What are these gifts? These gifts that he has given are men. They are leaders within the church. In the early church, he gave apostles and prophets, those to whom the foundation of the church was built. But in our generation, we understand that there are still leaders within the church. We refer to them as evangelists and pastors and teachers. These men are gifts of God. As the head of the church, he has the prerogative to choose whom he wills to be the leaders of the church. And in our day, we understand that the leaders of the church are the evangelist and the pastor teacher. We need to understand that concept there, the pastor teacher. The Lord Jesus says that he has given to the church a man to shepherd and a man to teach, to lead his church in this present world. This man stands before a congregation as the under shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. This pastor, according to 1 Peter 5, will stand accountable to the Lord. But it's the Lord's determination to give to his church those whom he sees fit to lead. Each church is called upon to recognize the one that has been given to them by the Lord. And according to Hebrews 13 and verse 17, they are called then upon to obey and to submit to those in authority over them. For they have the watch care of the souls of the congregation. But I want you to understand that the pastor, the leader of a church, was given to the church by God. That's his prerogative. That's his choice. He's the head. He has the right to set up and take down as he wills who would be the leader of his church. It's his prerogative. In Baptist churches, we also recognize another office because we believe it's biblical. That's the office of the deacon. We believe that the Bible teaches that for the church there are two offices, the office of pastor and the office of deacon. Deacons stand as leaders within the church, yet their function is much different as it's defined by the Word of God. A pastor is given as the pastor, the overseer, and the elder of the church. The word deacon itself simply means one that serves. And the Lord Jesus teaches us through His Word that there are leaders that He has set up with different roles and different functions. A pastor is to be a submissive head. And by that I mean he is to be the under-shepherd of the church. He is to be the leader of that congregation under the headship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. The pastor is his under-shepherd. But he is to be the head, the leader, as he submits to Jesus Christ. He's to be a submissive head. The deacons are called upon to be high servants. Their office is to be considered in high esteem, but they are to serve the body of Christ. They are to serve the pastor and the people, that the work of the ministry might be effectively fulfilled within their region of the world. I've often described these two roles this way, that within a church there is a plurality of leadership under a singularity of headship. There are many leaders within a church, but there is to be a leader of those leaders. And in the church of Jesus Christ, He has set that up in each congregation as the pastor. First and foremost, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. He has now determined whom will lead His church and how they will lead. The Bible says He has given gifts to the church, and those are men, pastors and evangelists, and each of them will give an account one day before the Lord. Folks, that is one thing I am mindful of on a daily basis. That every decision that I make, every choice that I make for this church, everything that I do as a leader of this congregation, every message that I preach, I will stand fully accountable before the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5 tells me that. And that is ever before my mind. I will stand and give an account to Him. By His determination, He has set me up as the pastor of this church under His prerogative. And I have a responsibility unto Him. But Christ not only has the right to determine the leaders of the church, but Christ determines the direction of a church. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Acts chapter 13. As the head of the church, He has the right to determine the leaders of the church. And that is important for the structure and the operation of the body. He also has the right to determine the direction of the church. Look at Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, Paul and Barnabas, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, has the right to determine the church's direction. As you come to Acts 13, we find that God now desired to spread the gospel to the regions beyond and had determined to send Paul and Barnabas to carry out that mission. I want you to note with me how the Lord directed them. Number one, the Lord directed them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord directed His church today still by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that He is the Comforter, and as the Comforter, He will guide us in the truth. The Holy Spirit of God said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." He has the right to do as He sees fit. Paul and Barnabas were there serving in Antioch along with other men and other leaders. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the word came down that God had a new plan for Paul and Barnabas. And he would send them on a missionary journey to begin to spread the Gospels to regions not yet reached. So our Lord directs us by His Holy Spirit. Secondly, He directed them through the ministry of the church leaders. God spoke to those who had been set up by the Lord to be the leaders and teachers as the church. You'll notice that again in verse 1 and 2. He gives a list of names, and verse 2 says, as they ministered unto the Lord. As they were actively ministering and actively serving the Lord, God, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, directs them to separate out Barnabas and Saul, that they might do His work. So we see the Spirit's leading and the Spirit leading through the leaders. Then verse 4 reminds us that they are led through the mission of the local church. God determined to spread the gospel, and He did so through the local church at Antioch. And it was through that church that Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it would be to that church that both Paul and Barnabas would return and report, for they felt accountable unto them. But it was through the ministry of the church. It was as the people recognized God's work in their lives that they were sent out and commissioned from the church. Both the leadership and the membership had to submit to the headship of Christ in order that Christ's will would be fulfilled. You know, the same is true today. If God's going to direct His church, He's going to do so through those who are leaders, and He's going to confirm that in the heart of the membership. God determines the direction of the church. Jesus Christ sets that direction. How does He let us know that direction? He does so through His word, through His leaders, by the Spirit of God. And we then, as we follow Christ, confirm God's working. And we follow that direction. Another example of that very same truth can be seen in Acts chapter 16. There we see that Paul and Barnabas desired to go further into Asia. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God forbid them. So he went to go another direction, and the Spirit of God again forbid them to go. And then the God would reveal to them through a dream that they were to go not further into Asia, to go over into Corinth and there to enter the continent of Europe and there to bring the gospel message to another region of the world. It is God, the Spirit of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that leads the congregation. Why? Because He's the head of the church. And He has the right to set the direction. He has the right to determine its leaders, for He has been given all authority. Can I ask you this morning this question? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church? If you agree to that, are you willing to submit to His will? Because all authority has been given to Him. He has the right to determine that which He wills for the church, because He's the head. All things have been put under His feet. He is the head of the church. Period. We are to follow His direction. We are to follow Him. That is the first basic tenet of the church. And if we're going to function and operate effectively, we must do so under the headship of Jesus Christ. As we understand that first basic tenet of the church, the headship of Christ, we understand that that is most important. But there are still yet some other basic tenets that we need to understand. And if we ignore either one of them, it will lead to confusion, and perhaps is where most of the confusion rests today. When you look at evangelical churches today, most would accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. At least they will give consent to that in their doctrine. It's in the practice of that that they stumble and they fall. And they stumble and fall as they come into the next tenets, which are the leadership of the church, the leadership of the pastor, and the responsibilities of the membership. It's in these realms that we want to change and take out the simplicity of the scripture and replace it with the theology of men. And we need to be careful there. Because the Bible is clear, and the Bible does teach these basic tenets. And if we ignore them, it's going to lead to confusion. We must accept all of the tenets. The second tenet of the church for effective operation is the leadership of the pastor. We touched on it briefly under the first tenet, but I want to look a little closer at it for a few moments. The Bible tells us that the pastor is a gift to the local church and has been given the duty and responsibility to lead Christ's church locally. How is the pastor supposed to lead? In this realm, I believe there's much confusion and, in my opinion, much distortion of the truth on either side of it. In this point, many churches today are straying from the Bible as their final authority because to them, these things don't just make sense. They have found that in their, and I'll put it in quotations, experience, that there has to be a better way. We accept the headship of Christ, but this concept of the leadership of the pastor, well, we've had some problems there, and so we decide to set those things aside. Or we think we found a better way. And by the way, it's not happening just in the church. That's happening in the home. Who does the Bible say is the head of the home? Husband. You know what I find today? Oh, well, Pastor, you just don't know my husband. He's not fit to be the head of our home. So we found a better way. How does the Bible tell us to bring up our children? Should they be disciplined? Absolutely. He that withholdeth correction really withholdeth love from the child. How do you drive foolishness from the heart of a child? A rod of correction. Oh, but we found a better way. Folks, we better not find the better ways and set aside the simplicity of God's word as it works. And so in this realm, many are setting aside the truth for what they believe to be a better way. Will you claim to believe the word of God and obey it? Better be careful to do so in all parts. To help us understand the pastor's leadership, the Bible gives to us three terms that describe his office and his duties. And these three words are used interchangeably, and they help us to understand something about his leadership. I want you to turn in your Bible now to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want you to see those terms with me. They are used in other places, but I think this is probably one of the clearest places in the scripture when it refers to the pastor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes and says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also are partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Briefly, let me just share with you these three terms. There is the term, first of all, of elder. We find that in verse 1. To the elders, Peter, whom also was an elder, is a term that is used for the office of pastor. Verse 2, it says to feed the flock of God. That is the word that we are most common with, is the word to pastor or to shepherd. And then we find the next phrase, taking the oversight. It is the same root word that we find in 1 Timothy 3, that he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. So the three terms of a pastor are the terms elder, pastor, and bishop. Each of those terms speaks to his role and responsibility, and I believe also speaks to the style of his leadership and how he is to lead within the church. I just want to touch on one, and then we're going to pick up the next ones next week and then finish off the leadership of the pastor and the membership's responsibilities. But I want you to notice, first of all, that a pastor in his leadership is to lead by example. Peter writes and says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed." Now I want to jump down to verse 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock." In 1 Peter chapter 5, the first word that we encounter about the office of the pastor is the title elder. That term, elder, refers to his office and it refers to the character of the pastor. It speaks of him as an example among the congregation, one to whom others can look. He is an elder. He is to be an ensample to the flock. Those who serve in the office of pastor are to lead the congregation, and they are to do so and to lead by example. God has called them to be elders of the church. That's why Paul would speak to Timothy in the pastoral epistles and say in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "But be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Timothy, as you live and as you minister amongst the church of God, and by the way, he wrote 1 Timothy according to 1 Timothy 3:15, that we might know how we ought to behave in the house of God. How do we structure? How do we function? How do we operate? How do we live within the church? Timothy, as the leader, be an example in your word. Conversation means your manner of living, in your love, your charity, in your spirit, your demeanor, in your faith, and in the purity of your life. A pastor is to lead by his example. That's why Paul would be able to say to the church, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He was the leader by example, and he called upon others to follow him. First and foremost, the pastor is to lead by example. Folks, my life and the life of all pastors ought to be one that we set the example. Can I say to you, that doesn't mean we're perfect. We stumble, we fall. You know, sometimes as a dad, we lose it with our kids. Sometimes we just mess up. Sometimes as a husband, we just fail. Sometimes as a pastor, we let you down. Sometimes as a counselor, we give you bad advice. We're not perfect, and neither are you. And God has brought us all together. But as a pastor, there's a responsibility to lead a congregation, and he does so by example. Why? Because God has set him up to be the elder of the church. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. How do we serve and how do we lead? Under the headship of Jesus Christ. By the way, you see that, do you not, in verse 4. That there is a chief shepherd who will appear, that being Jesus Christ. And we will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That means I'm going to give an account to him. One day he will come. One day we will give an account. There are two other titles and two other parts of his leadership. We're going to pick those up next week. A pastor is to lead as a pastor through his exhortation. And that's the idea of that term pastor or the shepherd. We're going to talk about that next week. He is also to lead as the executive or as the bishop. And that term really speaks of his administrative role within the church. But first and foremost, he is to lead by example. Folks, the word of God is simple. And it really is very plain. There is a way a church ought to function. There is a certain structure and operation of the body. It has been determined by us, by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Scriptures, and He has given to us the New Testament that we might understand how the church ought to function. He has written that we might know how to behave in the house of God. He has written to its leaders. He has written to the membership. He has described the offices and those who serve. He has given to us the body of doctrine that we are to hold. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And yet there are many who are setting aside the Scripture's simplicity for the doctrines and theologies of men, most of which find no basis or truth in the Word of God. And yet this is coming into play within evangelical churches. Those who claim to preach the gospel, many are following after the writings and thoughts of men. There are many today who have been set up as the gurus and leaders of evangelical Christianity. And yet, to study what they believe, you would be shocked that so many are still following. Because what they're promoting and what they're teaching isn't really found in the Word of God. It's not portrayed nor taught there. Yet they're finding a following. And there are many now within the realm of independent fundamental Baptist churches that are jumping on the bandwagon and following the teachings of those men. And they're leading their churches, and churches are going astray because we've left behind the simplicity of the Word of God for the confusion and the complexities of human thinking. What a wonderful truth that God has given us His Word, a Word that we can simply believe by faith. God did not write to us all in mysteries. Most of it is very clear and very plain. And its simplicity needs to be held to. It's a wonderful blessing that God has given. We can know how the church ought to function and how it ought to operate and do so effectively for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I trust that we would not forsake the simplicity of His Word for the complexities of human reasoning. That reasoning always will lead astray. God's Word will lead us in the ways of righteousness, that we might be men and women thoroughly furnished and do all good works. Let's close our time in prayer.